Good morning. Why don't we go before the Lord's throne of grace? Dear Blessed Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that we can come before you with our supplications and our petitions. We thank you for the fact that you are a God of comfort, that throughout your word is littered promises and comfort galore for Christians. Father, help us to see just the reliance that we can have upon you. Help us to understand that you have invited the Christian, invited your followers to rest and cast their heavy burdens upon you. Father, we just pray that as we go through your word this morning, help us to apply your word to our own circumstances as to our need. Help us to indeed see that your word is living, always relevant to us at every stage of life. Thank you, Father. Help us to be singularly minded and focused with open hearts, open ears, and open minds this morning. In your Son's most blessed name, amen. For most of us, the last few years have been full of uncertainty and unknowns. We had bushfires, we had COVID, and now with events unfolding in the Ukraine, as well as varying matters affecting our personal life and the life of the church, the past few years have been a reminder of not only our own mortality, our own fragility, our own weaknesses, but also our own impotency, our own inability. On one hand, when people have so many unknown variables in life, so many occasions and events unfolding with no real knowledge as to how things will unfold, they become anxious. They become fearful. Death, sickness, impoverishment, all of these things become matters that all of a sudden, instead of being tucked away in the deepest, fervorous part of our minds, come to the forefront. They have to be confronted. And humanity becomes confronted through these circumstances that we don't know what tomorrow may bring, with the understanding that whilst we like to pretend that we're sovereign, that we're in control of things, we're really not. We really don't have control over anything, really. We're actually sovereign of very little at the end of the day. And this can be seen really in the society that we live in. The society we live in prides itself on being autonomous, prides itself on being independent. This understanding that everybody can do as you please. You're sovereign. Do whatever you want, as long as it doesn't impact someone else. Yet in this society which prides itself on living for itself and its pleasures and its desires, statistics are showing that people are becoming more anxious, becoming more worried. Beyond Blue, a secular mental health organization, has claimed that 26.3% of Australians aged 16 to 85 have experienced an anxiety disorder. The Australian Bureau of Statistics has said that back in between 2017 and 2018, 3.2 million Australians, that was 13.1% of the population at the time, had an anxiety-related condition. And this was an increase from 2014 to 2015 when it was only 2.6. The numbers are going up and up. According to other sources, when you look at the youth, particularly ages between 15 and 24, anywhere from 1 in 5 to 1 in 3 youth today in Australia is apparently anxious, undergoing anxiety about what the future may bring. And anxiety, really, if you look at the news, if you pay attention to what's happening and what's unfolding in the world around us, anxiety and worry is becoming much more a bigger thing. It's in the newspapers, it's becoming much more of a focus of healthcare, of the government policies. And again, because the numbers are just increasing, we live in a very anxious society. And that's us outside in the world. But what about us? Do we struggle with anxiety? Do we struggle, worries with concerns? In many respects, this is part of the natural landscape in which we live. We live in a fallen world. We know this. We live in a world where, because of the discord caused by sin, caused by our first parents in the fall, it's warped the world in which we live. And this affects Christians too. We live in a fallen world. How can it not affect us? How can we not wrestle with the fact that being a person in this world, that we're prone to, as Todd said before, get our feet muddy? Because as we wrestle with the old man, we know as Christians, yes, we have a new nature, we have new desires, we have a new heart. We still wrestle with the old man. We still wrestle with our old self, our flesh. And as we try to be a people set apart by God, for God, we can, and many of us will, stumble in this area. But to this, Christ beckons us to remember the relationship that we as Christians now have. That if we are in him, if we profess to be his followers, then we have the tender, loving care of God our Father, who we can rest in, who we can trust in, who we can depend on. See, Christians, really all of us, need to remember this new relationship that we have as an antidote against the pressing concerns and worries that abound in this world, which may appear from time to time, not only in the world as we see, turn on the news, but also in our own lives as we go from day to day. And this is really what I want to turn our attention to this morning. The dependency that we as Christians ought to have. Because we are not like those who do not have a hope. We have an eternal, imperishable hope that is based on the firmest moorings. Now, my thought process when looking at these verses that Todd read for us earlier is the following three points I want to touch upon and unpack. The first is stop looking at this world. Stop it. The second is, and don't be anxious. And the third point, but trust in the Father. Trust in the Father. Now, why I really want to look at the verses between verses 25 to 34, verse 25, and like always, I encourage you to be like the noble Bereans, opening up the Word of God, going through the Word of God. Again, we are and ought to be the people of the book. That's our authority. That's our standard. But verse 25 starts with a conjunctive adverb. Again, a conjunction is a joining word. Therefore. And whenever we start with a word like therefore, then we really need to go back to where this for is coming from, which are really verses 19 to 24. And I guess this is really my first point, to stop looking at this world. Because in these verses, in the verses 19 to 24, Jesus, after telling us how we should live, again, if you remember this context of chapter 6, again, Todd's touched on chapter 6, again, he went through the Beatitudes in chapter 5 as well. If we look at these verses, Jesus is telling us how we ought to live in chapter 6, whether we're through prayer, through fasting, or otherwise, in comparison to how we should be living. So how we should live in comparison to how others are living. We ought not to be like the hypocrite. Then he moves on to another area right in front of us, our verses today, which is how we act in this world. Verses 19 to 21, we see, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now we are not like to be like those who look to build up earthly treasures here on earth, those who look to build their own kingdoms here. That's not our focus. That's not the focus of the Christian. Instead, we ought to be like those who are called to rightly live for God, seeking His kingdom, not our kingdom, His kingdom. And that understanding, this understanding to live for someone else, live for God, is diametrically opposite what this world teaches us, isn't it? This world is all about living for yourself, going out there and just making sure that you're living a life of comfort. But again, this is not how a Christian ought to live. Because living for someone else, particularly for God, is a foreign, is an alien idea to the world. But the focus of the Christian is not to live like those who simply seek their own self-empowerment, to simply seek to benefit themselves, to live for in any way that they please. No, for the Christian, everything ought to be at God's disposal. Our time, our money, our ability, our talents, all for Him. Everything. And this is because ultimately we have been saved by Christ and we are also saved for His purposes. Not ours, His. Because this is why Jesus tells us that when it comes down to it, if we are to follow the world in its thinking, if we are to follow the world in its desires, if we are to follow the world in its ways and its patterns, effectively, we are enslaved to the world. Now in verse 24, it states, "No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money." And whilst money is here listed, money here is really simply reflecting a significant component of living in this world and its thinking. For a Christian, money is but a tool which is used for the sustaining of things whilst we're in this world and whilst we're seeking for His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom. Yet for the non-believer, money is seen as something to accumulate for the sake of power, for the sake of comfort, for the sake of self-love. It's something to amass, to desire for itself and what it can potentially do in this world. Those people who want and love money will want, and it's because they love this world and what the world can potentially give them. Money is a tool for their own advancement. And really, if you've never known someone who's quite wealthy, I can guarantee you, more often than not, they can never stop their desire to accumulate more and more and more. Yet, the thought process between a Christian and a non-Christian are two very radically different ways of thinking. Either you're captivated by the thinking and wisdom of this world and everything it can offer, or you're captivated by the word and the way and the will of God. This is what it ultimately boils down to. This is why James, in his epistle, in his letter, states that we can't have friendship with the world because it's enmity to God. Because to chase the ways and the wisdom of the world is to be guided by sinful passions and desires of the flesh and is ultimately foolishness. It leads to temporal gain at eternal loss, at eternal pain. Matthew 16:26 reminds us, what will benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? It's something that we need to remember. And yet, while these verses directly speak to those who are chasing after the passions and the wants of this world, namely through the amassment of wealth and what it brings, there's a broader principle that can be taken here, which is also true. And the principle is this, that we ought not to be those who follow the ways and thoughts of this world. Our thinking shouldn't be like those who live here, who are non-believers. We shouldn't be living in a way or any way which is contrary to the word of God. We ought to live as those who are bondservants of God, living for him, trusting in him, glorifying through him. Our mindsets are different. Because why? Because we know God is sovereign over all things. We understand that there is not one single thing there which is outside his sovereign decree. We remember that the relationship that we have as co-heirs with Christ means that we have God as our Father. We recognize the sure promises that our Father has given to us and each believer in his word. We ought to be those who, like Paul exhorts us, we ought to be those who Paul exhorts us to not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, what is pleasing, and the perfect will of God. This means that we should be ensuring the way that we look at this world, the way that we exist here and now, is not like those who live in this world and are beholden to it, who goes, whatever the world says I should do, I do. That is not the way of the Christian. Because those people who think like that are enslaved to the world. Because the unbeliever, that's all they have. They only have the world right here, right now. And so they invest everything in it. But at the same time, because this is all they have, all that they invest in, when things happen, they become anxious. They become worried with the events which take place because they do not truly comprehend the reality for what it is. They don't understand God. They don't understand that this life is not the end. That this world is not anyone's permanent home. But for the Christian, we need to remember that God is in the equation. And when we understand that God's in the equation, whenever we think about things and put God in there, it changes everything. Each and every single event that takes place was ordained by God. You know, I've been blessed, as some of you know, to do some lecturing at Emmanuel College, which is a Protestant liberal arts college. Particularly teaching history, and the beauty of teaching history, but not specifically church history, but broader, but from the lens of the sovereignty of God, is that you understand history, not some of it, all of it, is a narrative of how God has worked in this world. All of it. Because he is sovereign, not only of a little bit, but of all history. As some say, it's his story. Because when you become a Christian, you're given a new lens, aren't you? You're given a new heart, new nature, a new way to be able to decipher things, to be able to understand things. And that's exactly what it's like for us. When we're a Christian, we understand the lens of what happens through God's sovereignty. We don't look at the world like everyone else does. We ought not to. And so that means everything which happens, whether it's COVID, whether it's the Ukraine, events in the Ukraine, everything should be looked at differently for the Christian. Heck, even if the world was to be destroyed by an asteroid, even if World War III was to break out, the way that the Christian ought to look at these events should be radically different than the non-Christian. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't mean Christians can't have concerns. You can have concerns for your spouse, you can have concerns for your children, for how people are treated and so forth. But the difference for us is, firstly, we have a personal relationship with him who oversees every single thing, who directs and orchestrates everything that happens. Secondly, we also know that he is always trustworthy. and he can be relied upon. We can put our burdens upon him. Thirdly, we know that all things are being directed and unfolding towards an outcome, which is the imminent return of Christ. And lastly, we understand that this world is only temporal, that this world will be scorched and refined by fire. This is why when we have concerns, they are and should be ultimately undergirded, built on the foundation of our trust in God, by our love of Christ. And in many ways, this trust, this confidence that we have in God will help prevent worries and anxiety and concerns from bubbling up in our lives. We need to stop looking at this world and imitating it and how it approaches and thinks about different things. How it worries because it does not have hope, because it does not truly know God. Our focus, our lives ought to be radically different. And that ought to be, hopefully, visible in how we live our lives. We need to be those who, instead of taking things uncritically from the different sources in this world, which are coming from non-believers, we ought to be sifting and passing every single thought we hear from this world and testing it against the Word of God. That is our foundation. We need to let our love of Christ and our subordination to him be our guide. And by doing so, when we do this, we will find ourselves being less and less anxious because we stop taking the lead from this world. There's a wonderful hymn which immediately popped in into my mind when I was writing this, but it's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we look at Christ, when we look at God and focus on that, what the world says becomes dim. We need to keep focusing. You know, it's interesting, this hymn, I didn't know much about this, but the person who actually wrote it, put the hymn to music and so forth, her name was Helen Lemel. I think that's how you pronounce it. She was born in the UK to a Wesleyan minister father, and they moved over to the US fairly early on in life. And she spent her youth basically been taught in vocal coaching and singing. And she became very good at it, went to Germany, studied a little bit more, and then eventually ended up being a vocal tutor at Moody Bible College. This is right at the start of the 20th century. But she went blind. And when she went blind, her husband, she was married at the time, couldn't bear at being married to a blind woman and left her. She had nowhere to turn but to wholly trust in the Lord. And you can see that in these wonderful words. Focusing on Jesus. However, we are fickle creatures, aren't we? Despite being new creatures, despite the fact that God has saved us, that Christ died for us, we're still anxious, we're still worried about the things that happen in this life. We become influenced by the ways and the wants of this world, whether it's about the events that are unfolding around us or whether it's about the essentials that we need to survive. We constantly worry. We become anxious. But it's a wonderful reality that God recognizes our state. He recognizes our failings. And what does he do? He tenderly cares for us. The fact that we will stumble in this way, the fact that we will fall down and fail, is exactly why these verses in Scripture exist. Why they're in front of us this morning. Verse 25, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life. what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear? Isn't life more than food, and a body more than clothing? These verses in front of us this morning provide a comforting exhortation. Do not be worried. Verse 25, don't worry. Verse 31, so don't worry. Verse 34, then don't worry. The point is, as you stop chasing after the things of this world, as you stop conforming to the patterns and the ways and the desires of this world, do not all of a sudden go, well, now that I'm no longer in it, how will I live? Now what? How will I survive? Jesus is clear, and this really goes into my second point, don't be anxious. Regarding the worries that arise in our life, Jesus is clear here, we ought not to be anxious. And in many respects, this is really a common theme in Jesus' ministry with his disciples. He keeps exhorting his followers, his disciples, not to worry, not to fear, but trust. And this is really to be found most prominently in these verses. For if we are to be those who trust, then we ought not to be those who are anxious. But this is the precious remedy to the issue. Trusting, remembering who our Heavenly Father is. Jesus points us to the fact that we have been granted a life. A life and body that is more significant than food and clothing. If God, our Creator, has created us, gave us life itself, then surely we ought to be able to trust Him with all these other things also. He's given us the miracle of life. How can we not but depend on Him for everything else? For if it is our Father, Jesus reminds us in verse 26 that when we look at the birds of the sky, we see what? They don't sow or reap or gather in the barns, yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus is tenderly rebukes those who struggle in this way. Because if He's doing that, aren't you worth more than they are? You who are made in the image of God. Likewise, when talking about the lilies in verses 28 to 30 here, Jesus continues, and why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers or the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't He do much more for you? You of little faith. Jesus is reminding us here that creation itself testifies to His provision and to His sustenance. God has given a visible representation of His own goodness in this way. But how often we fail to appreciate it. We fail to realize it. God has ordered and structured things in such a way to help us, to testify to His worthiness, to testify to His reliability. The sun goes down, the sun comes back up. Animals which do not sow or reap continue to obtain food. They do not worry about the wars or challenges that may be occurring on the other side of the planet, or spend their time worrying about hypotheticals. But each day is treated as to its own portion. And this ought to be a reminder to us that when the animals of the kingdom, the animals of creation, are better at testifying their dependability on God than we are. Martin Luther, who, when speaking about the sin of worrying, mentions that I have one preacher that I love better than any on earth. It is my little tame robin who preaches to me daily. I put some crumbs on my windowsill, especially at night, and he hops onto the windowsill, and when he wants his supply and takes as much as he desires to satisfy his need, from thence he always hops to a little tree close by. lifts up his voice to God and sings his carol of praise and gratitude, then tucks his little head under his wings, goes fast asleep, and leaves tomorrow to care for itself. He is the best preacher that I have on earth. But do we understand this? Do we understand that? Do we look at God as being our provider of all things? Do we see that creation itself testifies to his goodness in this way? When anxiety arises as to our needs or wants or the things occurring in our lives, do we rest upon dependability, or the dependency rather, upon our Lord? Do we depend on him? Or do we fret? Do we worry? Do we become anxious about the things in this world that we cannot see and we have no idea how it will unfold? Because ultimately, there is one who understands how all things will unfold. Who knows all things, who not only knows how it will unfold, but is orchestrating each and everything for his sovereign and wise purposes. Who says that for the Christian, that all things are being directed for the believer's good. This should have us rely on him more and more and more than we do. Knowing and internalizing this truth, that God, the giver of our life, who knows our condition, who knows our shortcomings and our failings, will give us as to our need. In accordance to what? His great kindness and mercy. All of this in order to conform us more and more like his Son. On this point, Calvin adds that the Lord who has given life itself will not suffer us to want what is necessary for its support. And certainly we do no more dishonor to God when we fail to trust that he will give us necessary food or clothing, as if he had thrown us on this earth at random. He who is fully convinced that the author of our life has an intimate knowledge of our condition will entertain no doubt that he will make abundant provision for our wants. Whenever we are seized by any fear or anxiety around about food, let us remember that God will take care of the life which he gave us. Depending upon the author of life, depending on the sovereign creator of the universe, will help us not to worry about the situations that tomorrow may bring. Whether we have food, whether we have clothing, the essentials, whether troublesome times come, and they will come, we know that we can fully depend and trust upon him. And we put everything in his hands. We lift our needs, we lift our petitions to him. It is being able to say, like in the Lord's Prayer, just a few verses up, give us this day our daily bread. Praying to him in dependency. For when we are anxious, when we are full of worry, we are ultimately still demonstrating a full dependence upon ourselves. We go, yes, Lord, I know you are sovereign, but I am worried and need to rest upon my own strength and my own ability to sort this out. It's almost as if we have a backup plan to God. In case his plan doesn't work out the way that I want it to work out, I've got my own plan. How then are we truly trusting in God when we are anxious? Note Jesus' language in verse 27. Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? Now, you may have a different translation which may say whether you can add a single hour to your life. The Greek word here can really mean either. Or two Greek words here actually can mean either. Petron and Helikion. But the reality is, regardless of the translation choice here, is what do you actually achieve by worrying? What do you achieve by being anxious? What is achieved by fretting? What is achieved by being anxious? Will it change anything? Really? The answer is no. One commentator, I think, really says it's helpful that anxiety accomplishes nothing. except to put God out of the picture. I think that's a helpful comment. Because that's when we become anxious and full of worry, we again put everything from God and put it onto ourselves. It's an act of disbelief. It's an act of distrust by us. We revert to the thinking of this world that we must be the ones who think about such things and do such things in order to solve it. We don't leave it to God. Because we don't believe that our best interests aren't being tended to. But when we do this, when we think like this, when we become anxious, we are acting just like this world. Not as a believer. Note in verses 31, 32. So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Our heavenly Father knows we need these things. In fact, following this train of thought from the earlier verses in chapter 6 that Todd preached for us a few weeks ago, if we are anxious, despite claiming to be followers of God, we are in fact being hypocrites. We're being hypocritical. Because God has promised that he will look after us, that he will tend to us, to our needs. But when we go and rely on our own strength, despite saying, no, I follow you, who are we really following? Who are we really trusting in? We are like what Jesus states at the end of verse 30, of little faith. How fickle we truly are. How our hearts are prone to wander. This is why Christ states, do not worry. God is there. Do not worry. God cares for you. Do not worry. Everything is in his sovereign and tender hands. Friends, we must not be worried. Christ exhorts us and commands us not to be. We need to trust. And trust as one who places everything in God's hands. But I want to add an important qualifier to this. This is not saying that we so trust upon God that we quit our work and our duties and do nothing and simply expect God to bring things in. You may go, no da, but it's still a qualification which needs to be had. Because by doing so, by quitting and just going, all over to you, Jesus, take the wheel type mentality, that's not a true trust in him. It's not true trust in God. Because God has ordained from the very beginning of mankind the very thing of work. If we refuse to work, or we do not look to work except for specific reasons such as sickness, age, studying, etc., we are in fact denying what God has created man to do. Paul is clear in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone isn't willing to work, what? He should not eat. Rather, we are to work and trust that it will suffice, that our work will be used and blessed by God. We ought not to worry about the same things the unbeliever worries about. I've worked with unbelievers, almost everybody in my company. I think I've started a new company. I'm pretty certain no one's a Christian. You see that in their life, how they approach things, how they approach their work. How they jump around from pay packet to pay packet, always chasing after the higher amount of money. How they're treating work is completely different from us. But we, as Christians, we understand that we have a greater employer. It's not our human boss. It's God. And we trust in him when we work, through the labor of our hands. And we give thanks for everything we have. We are like the robin that Luther describes. As a former Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Marcus Lone once commented, like them, the birds, we must depend on God to feed us day by day. They are never idle and they do not worry. They go to work in their own way and work that they may eat. They do not sow nor reap, nor hoard for the future, but they are on the wing early and late in search of food. Our Father in heaven guides and feeds them, and they fulfill the true end for which they were made. They have neither seed time nor harvest to absorb their strength, but live their lives without fuss or concerns. If our Father feeds the birds of the air, are we not of much more value than they? It is not work that he rebukes, it is needless, fretful, nagging worry. Lloyd-Jones also adds to this, I am to do the things that God has foreordained man and life in this world. I must go to work and earn money and so on. But all he says is that I need never be concerned or worried or anxious that suddenly there will not be sufficient, things to keep this life of mine going. We are to trust the Father in his ordained means, in his ordained purposes. But we are one who is fully dependent not only upon the means and purposes, but on the one who has given them for our good, who gathers his children around him and graciously tends to each one's needs, providentially walking hand in hand with them as they trust in him. This brings me to my last point, because this is what Jesus here is saying us to do. Do not worry. Remember who our Heavenly Father is and trust in him. And I want to put several points here, that sub-points that may help us fight against anxiety and our worries. The first is remember the character of God. This is a sovereign God who so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to save and redeem his people. Paul in Romans 8:32 states, he did not even spare his own Son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? This is the God of the universe who desires us to grow in fullness and maturity in his Son, promising that in all things that he is working for the good of those who love him. This is a tender God of creation who, for his children, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. We need to remember who he is and what he has done for us, meditating upon such things. Whatever things happen in our lives, and it will be things which will happen in our lives, which may even at some point seem insurmountable, we need to remember that we have a great God who beckons his children to come. We may find ourselves in situations that are hard and burdensome, but we need to rest our burdens onto God, to Christ. Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have a great mediator, a great high priest who's able to sympathize with us and cause us to rest in him. Are we willing to do so? Or are we more willing to keep our anxiety to ourselves, depending on ourselves, desiring our autonomy and our independence? Where are we truly finding our security? We need to be those who are quick to put everything, every single thing, to him and into his hands, which is my second point. Be quick to put everything in his hands. Before we run out on our own strength, before we are quick to run to someone else, do we run to God first? Do we go crying to our Heavenly Father who invites, who beckons his children to come to him? This is not to say that we can't run to others. We should run to our brothers and sisters when we go through challenges and griefs. Likewise, we should be willing and able to carry each other's burdens as we are called to. But we should be those who run to God first and foremost in our prayers, in our supplications, in our dependence, and through our love for him. Let us be slower to share the concerns to others before we run to God with our prayers and supplications, knowing that he will give us as to our need, that he will strengthen us and he will comfort us. He will hold us fast. When the storms hit, he will be the anchor in the storm. Paul states in Philippians 4:6-7, don't worry about anything. Then everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:11, if an earthly father gives good gifts to their children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Lastly, we need to be those who not only trust in the character of God, but we need to also trust in his prescribed means, the means that he has given us. We are called to be a particular people. We're called to be people who are looking and living for him. As Charles Spurgeon said, what we wear is of very small importance compared with what we are. Therefore, let us give our chief care to that which is chief. Yes, our solo thought to the one all-absorbing object of all true life, the glory of God. Indeed, we are called to live for God. We are called to live for his glory. And as we do so, we should conform more and more into the image of the Son as we depend on the Father. Look at a beautiful promise in front of us in these verses today, in verse 33. For seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. By living with a focus that we are called to, we do not need to be anxious. Simply, we are to live for God in the way that he has called us to live, in his word, through the church, by the charge of the Great Commission, inside and outside of the church, and he will give us as to our need, living for him, seeking his kingdom, seeking his glory. We do not need to be like those in this world who have shifting priorities around ourselves and what we think we need, based on the latest trend, based on the latest situation happening in this world. No, we are not like that. No, we are to live for him, seeking him. And these things we need, will be provided to us. When we prioritize him and his means that he has given us, such as the church to which he calls all Christians to be a part of, over the priorities of this world, we honor him. We recognize he has given us the church and his other ordained means in which to live. And when we do so, we demonstrate that he is worthy of our focus. He is worthy of our priorities. We act not like those who have no hope or faith, but instead we display our hope and faith. We lift him up with hope and faith in and demonstrate to an unbelieving world that we are not like them. We have a sure foundation when we do the things God has called us to do. Christian, do you know you have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe? Yet when we become fearful, when we become anxious, when the things of this world become too much, when we stop doing those things that he calls us to do because of COVID or because of the situation we find ourselves in, whether it's marks for an exam or a project we haven't finished at work, this poorly shows our faith in God. We fail to show confidence in the means that he has given us. We, in fact, put our light underneath a basket. By our actions, we demonstrate that he is not worthy or sovereign enough. We still need to be anxious. We still need to worry. We need to trust in the things that God has given us in how we are to live. God has called us to work, so work. God has called us to trust, so trust. God has called us to be in fellowship with his people, So be in fellowship with his people. Do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble of its own. We just need to trust in him and his sovereignty and be dependent upon him in all circumstances. If we find ourselves so overcome with anxiety, and there may be times when that will happen, cast it upon God. Why? Peter tells us, because he cares for you. If you cannot help but fret in your life, to have concerns and worries, keep placing your trust in him, looking to him for all your needs. Become busy for him. Commit yourself to prayer and meditation upon the word, to fellowship with your brethren, all of these things. The actions he calls every believer to do, that will be the cure as we trust in God. We trust in him and we trust in the means he has given us. Staying home anxious and worrying will never help you. Nothing will be gained. Make use of what he has given. But most of all, throughout all this, do not worry. Let us not be like the pagan, those who have an earthly mindset who know not God. Let us not think like those who have no hope, who do not factor God into the equation. But instead, trust. Trust. Not an abstract trust, a hypothetical trust, but a true living by faith. Let us not depend on our own ability, depend on our own talents or own thoughts or own strength, but depend on the caring tenderness of our Father. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Be still and know that he is God. And for anyone who does not know God truly in this way, I do pray that the Lord may place a heart in your seed in your heart, where you may understand the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. May you yearn for this comfort and peace that is only found in the love of Christ. I implore you to come before it's too late. But for all of us who are in him, trust. Let's pray.